This month, we're talking about the tough questions that Jesus asked. And today, who are you seeking? That's the question that we're going to be looking at. And I'm going to be reading in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. So if you need to go there, you can go there. If you're on your phone, sometimes my phone acts weird, probably because it's ghetto. But sometimes my phone acts weird. So if you have an iPhone or a tablet, you go to... Yes, thank you. YouVersion.com/live, and you do a search, and you hopefully you'll find hidden treasures. Sometimes my phone won't find hidden treasures, and it's like, well, probably because I already have the message typed up on my computer. So anyway, go to John chapter 18. But I want to mention these 2 weeks ago, I preached on Matthew chapter 16. And when Jesus asked his disciples, who do other people say that I am? And they responded. And then Jesus went right to, got real personal real quick. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer, well, it was revealed to him by God. So ding, 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 Peter, you win $1 million. You got the right answer. He got the right answer. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. But what's your answer? And I mentioned how our answer should reflect our lifestyle. Because isn't it tragic if we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but yet our life doesn't reflect that? Think about it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the living Word. He is Jesus Christ, our Savior, and those are all true. But when we go to that, after that answer of who do we say Jesus is, does what about our life? Does our lifestyle, is our lifestyle contrary to that answer? See, I played this foolish role. I played this foolish role myself. I knew who Jesus was. I knew that he was the Son of God. I knew growing up as a little Catholic boy, it was the guy that was hanging on the cross and it was the crucifix. And that was what was hanging in our wall, in our hallway. When I found out for the first time, I was an adult. Or no, actually, I was a teenager first, but then I was an adult. I found out, I realized who Jesus was. He died on the cross for me. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But you know what? The foolishness, my life didn't reflect that. My life didn't tell other people Jesus is the way. Matter of fact, my life was telling them there was all kinds of other things that was the way. That was how my life was. So I played this foolish role myself. I knew who Jesus was, yet my life didn't reflect my answer that Jesus is the Son of God. He is Savior. But not until by God's grace, I saw that wonderful day, October 14th, 1994. Where I realized I needed to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, and I did. And from that moment, thank God for that day, but from that moment, and it's only by his grace and his strength and his mercy, my life can point other people to Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the way. There's no other way to get to heaven. Therefore, my life, by his strength, by his power, by his spirit inside of me, my life is pointing other people to know Jesus. That's what all of our lives should do, right? I mean, if we're Christians, we're Christ-like, shouldn't our lives be like a sign or an arrow pointing for other people to follow? To get to heaven, there's only one way. Who is it? Jesus. Shouldn't our lives reflect that? Because if we know that that is the truth and that is who he really is, yes, our lives should reflect that. So I played this foolish role myself, and I have a long list of regrets, but I'm so thankful that by his grace, I saw that day. I didn't have to. Like Brother Dan prayed, we don't deserve the things that God has given. I did not deserve to see October 14th. I should have died October 1st, 1994. I should have died before then. But there was no need for me. Because of what I was doing and how I was living, I did not deserve to see October 14th, 1994. But God says, son, I love you, and I'm going to let that day happen. And that day happened, and I realized who I was living for, what I was doing, and I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. So you see, whatever your answer is to the question, who do you say that Jesus is? There has to be another question after your answer, hoping that your answer is correct. But the question is does your life reflect that truth? So today's question, found in John chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus had spoken these words. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. And Judas, who betrayed Jesus, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. Kind of like, you know, some of you, you often go to, you know, Dunkin' Donuts. You often go to Chick-fil-A. So on a particular day, somebody knows where to find you. If you're not at home, you're at Burger King. Let me throw this real quick. My father-in-law, whenever my mother-in-law was out of town, dinner time, you know where you could find Pastor Robert Dial. At Burger King. He loves Burger King. So this is the situation. Judas knew where Jesus, where to find Jesus. Now Judas, it says in verse 3, he, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, so you know that it was nighttime, right? Lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with those troops. Now when Jesus had said, "I am he," they drew back and fell down to the ground, Verse 7, then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" Second time. And they responded the second time, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these meaning his disciples, go their way." You may be seated. Now, I'm not sure if you're picturing this. But Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he tells his disciples. Actually, you'll find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke the account of Jesus praying in the garden. That time where he's praying and the prayer is so intense, and that it says that he's sweating, but it's not sweat, it's actual drops of blood. And he asks the Lord, "Father, will you allow this cup to pass before me? But yet not my will, let your will be done." But in John, we don't see that account. We don't see. All we see is that they're in the garden and then Judas comes. And so when Judas comes, Jesus knew what was going on. He already knew what was about to happen. So he confronted them and said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Now the word "I am," both in English and in the Greek, it's two words. Of course, "I am," two words. In Greek, it's ego emi. And that simply means "I am." Now, the word "he" in some of your Bibles, it was added by the translators. But when you look at ego in me, that means "I am" in the original text. Jesus consciously proclaimed that he was God. Again, I've always thought about, he's either got guts to say this or he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. He says, "I am." Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, verse 56, and Jesus is talking to some religious people, and he tells them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And I could picture them scratching their head. "You don't even look 50 years old." Verse 57, the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Whoa, hold up. You don't even look that old, and you're telling me that Abraham saw your day, and that you saw him, that he was glad? Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So I'm picturing the troops are coming to Jesus, and they come before him. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and Jesus approaches them first, and he says, "Whom are you seeking? Who are you seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And in my weird head, I picture Jesus putting on his shades. Not really, but he's putting on some shades, and he says, "I am." It's not because he had bad breath, or because he said, "Rah!" You know, like really loud, "I am." Like he scared them and they fell. They tripped over some, you know, rocks or limbs. No, he just said, "I am." The power of who Jesus is, that he is "I am." They fell back. And then I'm picturing this. Jesus goes, "Who are you seeking now?" And they replied again, "Jesus of Nazareth." I mean, one of them should have said, "Shut up, that's him." But they replied the second time. It's astounding to know that Jesus said, "I am." He is "I am." Why have we not yet learned to run to him first? to go to him? Why do we try to put our hands to a situation and try to fix it ourselves when we know that he died and he is I am? We ought to go to him. John chapter 11, verse 25, Martha and Mary, they're sisters, and they're crying because their brother died. But in verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Listen, he shall live not because Jesus is the resurrection, but because Jesus is I am. He is I am. So these soldiers, they came secretly to arrest a fleeing peasant. They did not know who they were asking. They did not know who they were looking for. But when Jesus said this, they fell backward. There was such a display of divine presence, majesty, power. I mean, that's who my Jesus is. That's who your Jesus is. There ought to be excitement when you come, when you approach him in prayer, when you approach him, when you come to church. I found a list of these powerful things about Jesus in this commentary. Jesus was born as a humble baby, yet announced by angels. Laid in a manger, yet signaled by a star. Submitted to baptism as if he was a sinner. He was no sinner. Yet everyone heard the divine voice of God's approval of him. Jesus slept when he was exhausted, but awoke to calm a storm. Jesus wept at a grave, then called the dead to life. Jesus died on a cross, but in it he defeated Satan, sin, death, and the grave. That's my king. Do you know him as your king? Do you live as he is your king? See, your life gives evidence to who and what you are seeking. And this is the question, the tough question that I believe that Jesus is asking us today. Who are you seeking? Well, of course, I'm in church. I'm seeking Jesus. You can be in church and not be seeking Jesus. We're going to look at some areas in your life. See, because your life does give evidence to who and what you're seeking. There are many things that people are seeking, and a lot of them are good, and they're healthy. You know, eating right, having a well-balanced diet. Why? Because you're seeking to have a good, healthy body. You're seeking to have a loving marriage, a loving family. You're seeking a profitable career. You're seeking to have a beautiful home or to make your home look more beautiful. Those are all good. There's nothing wrong with that. The dilemma is seeking those things first and pushing God to the side. Seeking God first is what we ought to be doing and leaving all the other relationships or all the other things behind. You see, because it's a tragedy. God is so great and he is worthy to be first, not second, not third, no less than first. Now, there are times that you're like, well, I don't mean to do it. Well, if you don't mean to do it and the Holy Spirit is revealing to you, hey, God's not first. Well, don't say, well, God, I don't mean to do it. Repent. Ask God, God, forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. God, I woke up this morning and as soon as my feet hit the ground, I went running. God, forgive me. It's noon and I haven't even talked with you. I haven't even sang to you. God, I turned the radio on the way to work and all I heard was all that political stuff. I didn't even, God, forgive me. I should have put it on worship so that I can worship you all the way to work. God, forgive me. You could do that. That's okay. As a matter of fact, that's what God desires. That when we realize we're not putting him first, that we repent and we say, God, forgive me. Even if you don't mean to do this, guess what? You did it. So repent and ask God, God, forgive me. I want to put you first. So our lives speak as to who we live for, who we are seeking, who we are searching for. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says for us to seek first, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So slide 2, please. So these are the areas that can distract us from seeking God. And I was thinking, I think Adam and Janine broke into my office because Janine was doing Sunday school. You missed a great Sunday school class. But I think they broke into my office and read some of my notes. Because I'm going to be talking about some of the senses that, you know, our eyes and what we put our hands to. So number one, our eyes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. See, there's something about our eyes. We look at something. We see what other people have. We see what's on the television. You know, it's a bad thing that when it's, you know, late at night and you might have found some money, or you might have got, you know, some, you know, an extra pay or overtime, and it's late at night and you're watching QVC. That's not a good time. That's not a good time. Ooh, yeah, I need a toaster. You got three toasters, but this one is wide enough to put six bagels in. Oh, I need that one, right? Like I need another hole in my head. But your eyes do something to you if they're not focused on the right thing, on the right person. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, for all that is in this world, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, these lust of the eyes, it brings desire to us that I want it. I need to possess it. I got to have it. Now, again, there's nothing wrong because that's what we normally do, you know, for those of you that have children when it comes to Christmas time. Got to find some deals. Got to find, you might need to, you know, it might be great if I can work some overtime. Might be great if I can sell something so that I can, you know, have some money. You know what? Go to God first. Lord, you know, my kids would like to have this and that, and, you know, I don't plan on giving them a box, you know, just an empty box and just put tape around and just put, you know, PS4, I don't plan on doing that and, you know, playing a bad trick on them. But God, you know their desires. So Lord, if it's possible, help us to get that. Lord, you know, so it's not bad to do that. Go to God first. A lot of times we put our hands to that. And we try to fix things. We try to make things happen because our eyes are focused on something, yet our eyes are focused on things that God may not want us to have. Proverbs 21:2, all deeds are right in the sight of the doer. How many of you thought that what you were doing was right, but then either the Holy Spirit or someone else told you it was wrong? Anybody? A lot of times what we're looking at, we think that it is the right thing to do. I'm telling you, if you don't spend time in the in your prayer closet, if you don't spend time talking to God, God, is this right? You're going to find out you're making a lot of mistakes and regrets. So make sure you spend some time with God. God, because the latter part of this verse is important. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. We need to make more time of allowing God to put our heart on his scale. Not literally, but our heart on his scale. Is it balanced? Are we too focused on the things of this world? Are we too focused on the things that could harm us? Because a lot of things are good for us. But when we talk to God, he can say, hey, it was good for them, but it's pretty bad for you. It's going to take you somewhere you don't want to go. So it's important that we go to God. Allow God to show you your heart on his scale. God, is it okay? Is what I see right in your eyes? You see, what you search for, what you focus on, if it's not on God first, chances are you're going to fall in a rut. You're going to fall into some situations you shouldn't have never been in. It's important that our eyes remain on the true light so that we will not be lost in darkness. Anybody ever been lost before? In your house, you didn't realize where you were going and you stubbed your toe or you tripped over something because there's darkness. Jesus, in John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I need to have, anybody has those, headlamp? You got a lamp right here, all right? I bought one of those, and it was a great buy. Because you know sometimes if I have to go in the attic and a part of the attic there's no light, and you know I don't want to put that flashlight in my mouth, it is a great thing. But that's a great word picture. That Jesus, you need to be my true light. Be right here. Right here, slapped on my forehead, that wherever I'm looking, I'm having the true light of Jesus light up to tell me what is right and what's worth following, what's worth doing, what's worth saving, what's worth buying, because I have the true light right here. So it's a great word picture. So if you don't have one, find one on QVC. No. Find one. There's got to be some cheap ones out there. But Jesus ought to be our true light because he is the true light, but he ought to be the one that we're using to see where we're going. Slide 3 through 5. I'll tell you when to advance it, Joe. Now, Thursday, I went to Hope Assembly. Several pastors in our section went to go pray for Pastor Lori and Mike in Hope Assembly. We anointed the building. We prayed. And I found this picture that Pastor Lori has, and it's entitled Who Cares by Mauricio Palacio. That's a cool name. Mauricio Palacio. But it says, who cares? Now, I'm going to tell them in a little bit, but just real quick. There are a lot of people on this pier, on this platform. And I was looking, everything that they were doing, there's nothing wrong. It's all good. There's a person, you know, lifting weights. There's a person painting. There's a couple sitting down together. They're just doing a bunch of things. But if you'd not noticed, go to the next slide, because I kind of cut it up in half. That way you could see a better picture of it. There are people in the water. There's people in the water, and some of them, they actually look like there's no life in them. But they're in the water. So you kind of have this picture. People are drowning. But yeah, there's a slew of people on this platform. Go to the next one, the other side. And so at least there's one person throwing a lifesaver outside of or out into the water so that at least one person can grab a hold of it and be brought to safety. You see, our eyes do this. Our eyes will take us to places that God doesn't want, where we don't care about the people who are dying. I just would like for you, hopefully the Holy Spirit will help you, but to picture everybody in that water. Are the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, the people that you know, the people where you shop? Those are the people. And you say, well, I don't mean to. I go to work. I go shopping. I tend to my yard. I tend to my house. I tend to my animals, my kids. We could be so focused on so many things that we think is right. But if we don't allow God to weigh our hearts, we can live a life that don't care. Who cares? And everybody on that platform, they're doing good things. But according to this artist, Mauricio Palacio, none of them care for the people that are drowning. Why? Because they're so focused on doing other things. Their eyes are on so many other things. Next point is your hands. Your hands often after what you see, your hands will be affected. You got to work more. You got to go buy it. You put your hand in your pocket, take out your money, and you buy it. So whatever our eyes see, it often what happens, it affects what we do with our hands, with our feet, with our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. See, if my eyes are on the Lord, whatever I do, I will do it as unto the Lord. It says, do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. My eyes are on Jesus. I'm serving Jesus. Therefore, whatever I do, I will do it as unto the Lord. And the tragedy is that our eyes are on somebody else other than the Lord. So whatever we're doing, maybe on Sunday I'll do it for the Lord. But whatever we're doing, maybe on one particular day I'm doing it for the Lord. But whatever we're doing, we're not doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it unto others or for ourselves. So you see, whatever our eyes are on, it'll affect what our hands and our feet, what path we'll take, what will we do, what will we spend, what will we buy, what will we give away. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Anybody ever own a plow? I mean, like a plow, those old-time plows. You had a horse or a donkey in the front, and it was pulling, and you had that thing in the ground. Anybody? No? Yes, Bill? Okay. I've never owned one, so I don't know. But compare it to a lawnmower. I've pushed a lawnmower many times. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says to these people, these are the people that are saying, Jesus, I'll follow you. Yeah, Jesus, I'll be a Christian. Oh, right here, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll be a Christian. And Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow, hand to the lawnmower, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If I was to tell my kids, every time you push, every time you cut the grass, put your hands on the lawnmower and push, but look the other way, they will never cut the grass right. You'll see little sprigs of grass that did not get cut. And this is what the Lord Jesus was saying. Whatever, if you put your hands to the plow, meaning following Christ, living a Christ-filled life, living a Spirit-filled life, and you put your hands living that way, and you look back to what you used to be, what you used to do, Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom. This is strong. He said, you're not fit for the kingdom, meaning you're not fit to enter in. Why? Because your eyes are looking on something else instead of serving the Lord. So if I'm pushing this lawnmower and I'm walking, what am I doing? I'm looking ahead. If I begin to just do my whole yard doing this, I'm never going to cut it right. And Jesus says, this is strong. Let it sink in. You're not fit for the kingdom. He's given a criteria. You're not fit for the kingdom. You know what happens to people in the military when they're overweight? They tell them, you're not fit for service. And they give them a medical discharge if they refuse, or if after many times of exercise and programs that they put them through, if you are still too overweight. And some guys are not overweight, they're just big and muscular. But because of the strange criteria the military has, they will medically discharge you. They will discharge you from the military, from the act of service. Because you're not fit according to their standard. And Jesus says, according to his standard, you're not fit for the kingdom if you're putting your hand to serve Jesus Christ, but you're looking at what you used to do, where you used to be. Our eyes need to be on him. So again, our eyes will affect what we do with our hands. That's why it's an important thing that our eyes be not just on our own little selves, me, myself, and I, but my eyes are on people in Savannah. Or a missionary family like Jonathan Brown, him and his family. You know, they don't have a church building that they can call their own. They are using certain, they're renting certain storage units or using church's storage area to put their stuff. And they still reach out to the homeless in Savannah. Over 20 years they've been doing this because God has called them to minister to the homeless in Savannah. See, my heart is not just on 160 Woodhaven. My heart, my eyes are on the people of Savannah. So when I give to missions, it's because my eyes are on the fact that there are people in Savannah that need to know Jesus. See, where our eyes are focused on, it will affect and reflect on what our hands do and where our feet go. Lastly, our heart. Man, this is a big one here. Your heart. What is in our hearts eventually flows out of our mouth or fires out of our mouth. How many of you have ever said something you wish you could take back because you shouldn't have said it? And wasn't it because it fired right out of your mouth? It ought to flow out of our mouth, what God wants us to say. So what is in our hearts eventually flows out of our mouth or fires out of our mouth. If our words, which Psalm 18:21 says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. So we use our tongue when we talk. So if our words have life and death in them because it's life and death in the power of the tongue, then doesn't this reveal what's in our heart? Matthew 12:34, Jesus is talking to some religious people and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Was Jesus being evil? No, he was telling the truth. He was telling them what's in their heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So man, if I say some words that are not life, but they're death, it ought to give me an indication that there's something in my heart that shouldn't be there. All of us that have cars, there's a little light that tells us when gas is going low. If we overlook it, that's just faulty. Sooner or later, you'll be on the side of the road calling somebody to go ahead and help you and bring you some gas. That light gives us an indication you're low on gas. If you speak words that are not life and not good, it's an indication there's something in your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows, not fires, but flows the spring of life. That word keep in the Hebrew is nasar. It means guard with fidelity. And I know what fidelity means. It means faithful. Semper fidelis, semper fi. It's a motto for Marines. Always faithful. So when we keep our mouth, we are guarding with faith. We are faithfully guarding our mouth and we are preserving our heart. We're preserving and guarding our heart. And it says that if we do this, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, if we're not guarding our heart faithfully, if we're not preserving our heart, then fire is coming out of our mouths and it's wicked and it's evil and it's death. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. That ought to tell you something. If you've been speaking things that are not good, if you've been speaking things that are evil, Jesus is talking to you. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We've already read this. It's been repeated more than once in the Bible. Uh-oh, hello, and I'll tell you something. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if that's you, you know what you can do? Instead of just putting off till later, take care of it right now and just say, God, forgive me. Put a guard. Help me to guard my heart. Put a guard before my mouth. God, help me. As a matter of fact, go to Psalm 19, verse 14. You can pray this. I always pray this. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And you can pray that, put that as a prayer. Lord, help me that my words... What your heart desires or longs for will eventually be spoken of. It is important to consider when you are seeking that you are aware of who you're listening to. It's important. Philippians 2:8, it's being written about Jesus, and it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death of the cross. He was obedient to the Father all the way to the cross is what I say. Jesus listened and he obeyed the Father. We ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. So who are you listening to? Romans 10, 17 says, hear the word of God and your faith is produced. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You see, it's difficult to seek God first when you're listening to other voices more than God's. It's difficult to honor God first with your finances when you're listening to other things. You're looking at other things. Robert Morris says this, and I don't agree with it because Robert Morris says this. I agree with it because it's scriptural. Every time you get paid, every time, whether it comes in the mail, it's directly deposited, they put it in your hand on that Friday, and whenever you get paid, it is a test. Will you fail or will you pass this test to put God first? I even take it a little bit farther because I even present this to my kids and we example this. Whenever there's an increase, you found $20. Ooh, that's a test. IRS says, hey, we overcharged you. Here's a, like that's going to happen. Hopefully it'll happen. In Jesus' name, it'll happen. Everybody, it'll happen. All right. In Jesus' name. IRS will send you a check saying, we overcharged you. That's a test. Whenever there is an increase, it's a test of whether you're going to put God first or not. It's a test. When someone who likes, and you know, who likes to push your buttons, it's a test. Whether you'll call out to God first or start calling them some names that you shouldn't be saying. And fire comes out of your mouth. It ought to flow because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's important that we look at these areas, our eyes, our hands, our heart. And that if there's a problem in any of those areas, and there's probably other areas, but I just was led by these. I couldn't find anything about smell. But anyway, the aroma of God, I thought, no, Lord, you're not leading me there, are you? And it wasn't. But anyway, but these are the areas that the Lord was leading me to. Your eyes, your hands, your heart. Make sure that you're seeking God first. And if you're not in any of those areas, you could do it right now. Don't wait till later and say, God, help me. God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I want my eyes. God, guide, guard my eyes. Help me, God, that my eyes will be on you, Jesus, my true light. God, I pray that my hands, whatever I put my hands to do, I will do it heartily unto you, God. And God, my heart, help me to guard my heart. Because if I do, man, out of my heart will flow the issues of life, the great things in life. My last slide. I came across this, and this is a really good thing that I'm not sure a lot of you understand. Prayer is not a monologue, but dialogue. God's voice is its most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. One of the things I always remember, I don't know the address of the verse, but God hears the prayers of the righteous. His ears are open to their cries. So in those moments that I'm praying and it feels like it's not even going past the roof of the ceiling, I go to that verse. I say, regardless of how I feel right now, that God's not listening to me, your word says you hear the cries of the righteous, and Jesus is my Savior. Therefore, I am righteous because of Jesus. So God, no matter how I feel right now, you're listening to me. You're hearing me. I'm not talking to these walls. God, you're here with me and you're listening. So I encourage and challenge you to put God first and know that when you are praying, prayer is dialogue with God. Let's bow our heads real quick. Father, we thank you. You've already done a work today, and we thank you, God. And I pray for your people, Lord. Lord, in this place, Lord, that if there are areas your Holy Spirit has been pointing to them because of the message, because of what you've been saying, God, I pray that they'll take care of it now, not later, not an hour later, not after dinner, but now, God. I thank you, Father, that you provide a way, you provide time, that when we are convicted and we're presented of what we're doing that's wrong, God, you provide a way, a time to make things right with you. Why? Because of your great love. Because you want us to see what we're doing so that we can make it right, so that we can be in right relationship and right standing with you. God, so that our ears can continuously be open to your words and your voice. I thank you, Father.